starting a brand new series this morning. I can't wait. It comes from the book of John. And the series, we've given it this title, The Signs Jesus Left for Us. This is going to be an incredible series. I'm trusting it's going to be used by the Holy Spirit as we go through the book of John together. But we're picking this story up from the chapter of John 20. So you can turn with me in your Bible. Before we read it together, a bit of background here. Jesus has risen from the grave. Some people have seen him. Some people are wondering, is Jesus alive? Has he conquered death? And so now there's this question going on in people's minds. And so this is where we pick it up in verse 24 of John chapter 20. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciple told him, "We've seen the Lord." But doubting, Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nails in his hands, and unless I put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it." Thomas is this hard-headed skeptic, okay? He's doubting. I don't believe. I want to see a sign. A week later, Jesus' disciples are in the house again, and Thomas is with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. That's pretty scary, eh? And said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he turns, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Thomas, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Capital L, capital G. Say Lord. Capital L. And say God. And capital G. Something important here. He says, "My Lord and my God." Right here now, he has seen a sign. He says, "I believe." And he makes Jesus, he puts Jesus in his rightful place. He says, "My Lord," capital L. "My God," capital G. I went to a restaurant on Tuesday night and prepared this message. It's a restaurant in Rhinefield called Tornino. It's quite a lekker place, but I was all alone. I was having a cappuccino, feeling very sorry for myself, and I was reading this text from my Bible. And I looked across the restaurant, and I saw a man sitting with his girlfriend having dinner. A man whose story I know. And I just looked at the vibe and what was happening at the table. And it felt to me like there was no life at the table. It felt to me like there was no joy at the table. And you're saying, "Oh, Daryl, you're judging the..." Okay, maybe I am. But then I looked across the restaurant and I saw another family sitting together having dinner, and there was a laugh. There was something happening at that table. It was him and his wife and the kids, and there was something there. I was like, "Wow, look at that." And then I looked again at the other man who's sitting there with his girlfriend, and I compared the two. And I wondered if that man sitting with his girlfriend on that side of the restaurant, if he knows God, but it's small letter G. And he knows the Lord, but it's small letter L. And then I looked again at that side of the restaurant. And that man who was with his family and his wife and kids, there was a stage in his life where he almost lost everything. And it was going to become a mess within a couple of months, couple of weeks. But he came to a point in his life where he made the Lord, capital L. He made God, capital G, of his life. And I thought, hang on a minute, that man's life with his girlfriend's going in one direction of his in life, that man who's made God capital G, capital L, something's happening, his life's going in that direction. And I ask you today, as you're sitting here, have you made the Lord capital L and God capital G of your life? Because Thomas that day said, "My Lord and my God," capital L, capital G. And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." The next verse is for us, friends. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who've not yet seen and not yet believe." Because we didn't get to see the signs. How I wish I was able to say, "I saw Jesus after he rose from the grave." How I wish I was able to say, "I put my fingers into the holes in his hands. I put my hand." I wish I had seen the signs. Because I tell you what, guys, I would be up here shouting, "I saw him. I believe. I saw the signs." And sometimes it's difficult, eh? Sometimes you got to say, I've got faith. Help me in my unbelief because I don't really know. I haven't experienced it for myself. The next verse is for us. This is what Jesus says. But thankfully, John now has given us a reason why he wrote the book of John to guys like me who battle to believe because I didn't see the signs. He says this, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded here in this book that I'm writing, but these are written. I'm writing these to you, Freedom Church. I'm writing to these to you, Benonians, so that you might believe. Say believe. These miracles are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Say life. Life giving, outpoured, creative, colorful, exponential, incredible, powerful life. That's the life that Jesus wants us to live. This whole book of John is written to us. It's just written about a couple of signs that Jesus has done to help us believe. And so we're going to look at some of these signs together in the next couple of weeks. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I'm flipping excited as we look at these signs because I pray that as we read these signs, they're going to help us believe with even more faith. It's going to help us to live with even more God-given life. Oh, happy prosperity, I've got it all. No, it's not a Christian life. Life in any situation, circumstance, even in the tough times that we find. So let's look at the first sign. Is that okay? Go to John chapter 2. Open your Bible there, Colin, my mate. Nice to see you. John chapter 2. Right in the beginning of John chapter 2. And as I've been reading this sign, what Jesus did here today, it's come alive to me, guys. I've never understood the full symbolic meaning of it. I've caught it like that phone ringing now. The lights have come on. And I'm like, wow, I finally get it. I pray today that you too are going to get to experience this and understand it. Where's that mic, bud? Yeah, give it to someone there. Luke? No, not to me, my mate. Why don't you give it to someone who you feel God could use to pray a prayer that could open our hearts today as we read about this miracle that Jesus did. Choose someone, my mate. Well, why don't you give it to this big man, Lion? Yeah, his name's Uncle Lionel. Why don't you pray, sir? Let's close our eyes. Pray that the Bible will come alive to us today, please.
Lord Jesus, please open our hearts and let this message come to us. Please open the Bible to the words so we can understand them. I ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Uncle Lionel. So we're in John chapter 2. We're about to read about the first sign that Jesus gives us. On the third day, you get irritated. Just say this. On the third day. It's something very powerful. You have to understand this. If you go back to John chapter 1 and you look at verse 29, John says there, the next day. Okay, so there in verse 29, he's already bringing us in now to the second day. And then in verse 35, he says the next day. So that's already now the third day. Then you go to John chapter 1. Verse 43, it says the next day. So he's already there on the fourth day in John chapter 1. Now he's starting in John chapter 2, and he says on the third day. And you're like, hang on a minute, bud, how's the math? So you standard grade math, so what's happening? He's trying to show us something very powerful here, guys. He's taking us back to the third day of the story that he's writing in the book of John. He wants us to understand something happened on the third day. You've got to catch that. This story is very significant. He's taking us to the third day. Because this story is not just about wine. It's not just about a wedding. This story is about the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus that was shed for us so that when Jesus rose from the grave on the third day, he gave us life. It's very powerful, guys. Everything in the Bible lines up. And Jesus' blood is symbolic of the wine of the whole world. Okay. If you went back to the Old Testament, there were certain signs that God showed his people through Moses. And I remember somewhere in Sunday school, I remember learning about the first miracle that Moses did. Remember what that was? God used Moses to turn the Nile River from water into Nice try, bud. Very clever, but it's symbolic. Water into blood. That's the first miracle that Moses did. He turned water into blood. Now we are going to read about Jesus' first miracle. Catch this, Mom. It's at a wedding. Any guesses to what the sign was? He turned water into? You said it, but wine. He turns water into wine. The Old Testament's gone. The New Testament has come. Jesus has come to fulfill the law. The Old Testament's gone. The law has gone. Jesus has come. He says, I am in fact the law. This is incredible as to what's happening. And when you believe in Jesus, you've got life. And we've got so much Old Testament, New Testament in the church. And we live a very blurred Christian life about the law. And if I step out of line, then I'm going to... No. Jesus came to fulfill the law and to give us life and life to the full. And this miracle, this sign is so symbolic. We've got to fully understand it today. Are you excited? Let's get into it. So yeah, verse 1. On the third day, we understand now there's a bit of symbolism on the third day here. A wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Who's been to a wedding recently? Put your hand up. You guys have been to a wedding. Oh, I remember the wedding you went to there. Your husband was the MC, the best man. You guys went to a wedding. My wife was at a wedding on Thursday. Who's been to an Afrikaans wedding recently? Okay, now we're going somewhere, my mate. You've played at a couple of those on the drums there, but I think the hardest job for anybody at a wedding, it's not the pastor, it's the DJ. It is, because the DJ's got to make sure that that dance floor is pumping. And if that dance floor is not pumping, the oak's useless. But when you go to an Afrikaans wedding, it's an easy job. It is, because the first song that comes up, I've seen it with my own eyes. Forgive me if I'm repeating the story, but those Afrikaans oaks at Tony and Swayze's wedding, first song, they run up to the dance floor. And they start socking their flat out on the dance floor and they don't stop. I'm telling you. Jesus Christ was at the wedding. And I reckon, hear me out here, I reckon in my standard grade opinion that Jesus Christ was on the dance floor. And that might freak you out. But think about it, you've got to read the Bible, friends. Because we think that a Christian life, I can't do certain things. And yes, there's things that we can't and cannot do either. I understand that. But you must remember, before Jesus did any miracle, he gets invited to the wedding as a guest. And he comes to the wedding as a guest and he says, I'm coming to the wedding. I'm coming for the chow. I'm coming to clap at the speeches, and I'm coming, and I'm going to stay right till the end of the wedding, even until the wine runs out. That's the Jesus that I serve. And friends, we've got to get excited about this story because we've got to understand that Jesus that I serve gets excited about life, and he rubs shoulders with those that are drinking the wine at the party, and he's on the dance floor having a jewel. I want our city to understand that Jesus lives life to the full. And if it freaks you out, just read the Bible. And his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, I've been reading this word, gone. I wonder if the kitchen staff stole the wine. I wonder, you know, you don't know these days. When the wine was gone, but for whatever reason, when the wine was gone, you catch it. Jesus' mother said to him, they've got no more wine. Woman. He replies to his mom. He's calling her woman. I have a sneaky feeling he's a bit ticked off with his mom at this moment. He's putting a little boundary down with his mom here. Woman, my time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. You've got to love Mary, eh? Because Mary has experienced for herself the signs that the prophets prophesied hundreds of years ago in the Old Testament that a virgin would give birth to Jesus. She's understood it. She's caught it. And she believes the signs. She knows without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. And she's like, flip, I wish he would just start his ministry. I wish my friends could just see that Jesus is the Messiah. I wish they could just start seeing the signs that he's going to start doing in the world. And she can't wait. And she's like, come on, man, just do whatever he says. She can't wait for it to happen. His mommy said to the servants, just do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Please, will you say that? Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. My mate, when you're at work on a Monday and God puts somebody on your heart, just do whatever Jesus tells you to do. When you're walking down the street and your thoughts are going and your mind is racing, just do whatever Jesus tells you to do. And when you're at the laptop and your whole family's fast asleep at night, and you're like, I want to open that, just do whatever Jesus tells you to do. And for your family situation, sir, your wife's left and she's left and taken the key. The flesh is like, what do I do? Do I give her the middle finger? No, you just do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Catch that today. His power in the scripture. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 liters of water. So Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he says to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. So they did so. The master of the banquet tastes the water that had been turned into wine. He had no clue where it had come from. Though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. Then the master of the banquet, the big cheese, he calls the bridegroom aside and he says, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you, young man, you have saved the best for last. That is Christianity, friends. Jesus will always save the best for last. And it doesn't matter if your marriage has been a mess for 20 years and your wife has left you and maybe the divorce will happen. He always saves the best for last. But you just got to do whatever Jesus tells you to do. And he'll save the best for last. The best years of your life. Brian Adams. Okay, let's go back to the Bible, Brian. Don't worry if you don't know who Brian Adams is, Mom. He's a singer. He sings about the best years of my life. Christianity. This is Christianity for Jesus. If it can get better, friends. Your life can get better if you just trust Jesus. This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. They saw a sign here now, and they put their faith in him. A few things around this text, friends. If you're running out of something in your life, just do whatever Jesus says. You might be running out of time. You might be running out of emotional energy. Caitlin, you might be running out of the fact that the pastor always forgets your name. But he won't forget your name when you walk up and down and go to the bathroom. You might be running out of patience with people. I want to say to you today, if you are running out of something in your life, energy, enthusiasm, emotion, ideas, just do whatever Jesus tells you to do and keep Jesus, the capital J, capital L, Lord of your life. You've got to catch us this morning, friends. He says to the servants, go and get water. And they went and they got water and they brought the water back and Jesus sorted out the problem just like that. You've got problems in your life. Just do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Oh, I can't hear Jesus' voice. I'll tell you a secret. Go back to the time in your life where you could hear Jesus telling you what to do. And just go back and work from there again. Just do whatever Jesus tells you to do. And you know, we want to try and control things. Eh? We want to try and take matters into our own hands. We want to try and take that water and turn it into wine. You want to try and tell your boy to do something. Just do whatever Jesus, just pray. Just do whatever Jesus tells you to do. And if we carry on doing things in our own strength, the water is just going to stay water. You've got to catch it, friends. You've got to understand a little bit of depth into the story. When you ran out of wine at a wedding, you were actually giving your son or daughter, if you were the parents, you were giving them a social stigma to this. It was actually a social disaster if you ran out of wine at a wedding. You know why? Because the bride and groom would take the leftovers, the food, and the wine, and they would sell all of that. And they would take the money from that and they would put it down for a deposit on a home. And if you as the parents, ish, my son and my daughter, they ran out of wine, you were showing that you actually didn't care about the future of your kids. It's incredible the history behind that. You were an embarrassment to society. I know a couple in our church recently celebrated their wedding anniversary. And I said to them, I won't mention them by name. I don't want to embarrass them, so it's fine, I won't. But Brad, my mate, your mom and dad, they went out for their wedding anniversary the other day, bud. Yeah. 34 years. And his dad spoiled his mom. They went to a Lani restaurant in Rosebank called Marble. And for those of you who know the story, it's a chef by the name of David Hicks. He opened this restaurant. Quite a skinny oak. And the ladies tell me that you must never judge a chef by the way he looks. So I don't know. He's a skinny oak running a restaurant, one of the top five, I think, in the country. Anyway, Brad's dad takes his mom there for their anniversary and they have a great dinner. But Brad's dad tells me about a bottle of wine that they have that's available to all the guests who come for dinner. You know how much this bottle of wine is that you buy at Marble? Take a guess, eh? Because I nearly fell off my bicycle when I heard the story. 85,000 rand. And I'm like, but that's amazing. 85 grand for a bottle of wine. And the manager tells Brad's dad that when they opened the restaurant, they had 5 bottles of this wine. They've now got 3. So my maths tells me that 2 of those bottles have been sold since they've been open. I wonder if your mom and dad bought one of those bottles, but I'm just saying. But I'll tell you the story today, friends. Because Jesus produced wine like that at this wedding. The best of the best. Just like that. He's saying, I will deal with your social stigmas. The fact that you're now an embarrassment to society. You're a failure. Your parents don't care about you. You've got no inheritance, but you're useless. Your teachers have said, I will deal with all those social stigmas at this wedding. And I will present to you the best wine. Way more than that 85,000 rand bottle of wine. But you've just got to do whatever Jesus says. It's as simple as that. Just do whatever Jesus says. It says there were 6 stone water jars. Why do you think he uses that number 6? Jesus was taking 6 as the imperfect number, saying that these 6 ceremonial water jars that were used for tradition, for ritual, you had to go and use these 6 stone water jars and wash your hands before you had a meal. You had to go and spruce it up, put your hair nice and wash your face. He's taking these 6 ceremonial religious stone water jars and he's trying to tell us, friends, that those 6 stone ceremonial water jars never gonna make you clean. You can scrub all you like. You'll never be clean. And Jesus turns the water in those traditional jars into the most amazing wine. And it's going to go inside of you. And you're going to drink that wine. And it's going to symbolize that your life is turned around on the inside. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians 5? It says, when you give your life to Jesus and you say, I want to make you the Lord, capital L of my life. And I'm going to live a life that follows you, Jesus. It says you become a new creation in Christ. It says, you know what? The old is gone now. It says the new has come. And Christ will never hold your sins against you. Religious exercise, washing your hands, tradition, ritual, will never clean you. Only the wine of heaven, the blood of Jesus Christ, will clean you. And if you believe these signs that are written in this book, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you can have life and life to the full. One day in heaven, Daryl. No, now, life to the full in South Africa when things are very dark. Because it's got nothing to do with what's happening around us, friends. You can put your head down on the pillow at night in the worst of the worst when our economy is a mess. Having life and life to the full. If the world can produce a bottle of wine that's worth 85,000 rand, then the Jesus that I know can produce far greater. This isn't a story about drunkenness and your mates getting drunk at a wine at a wedding. This is a story about celebration. This is a story showing us that the old has gone now and the new has come. There's a young man in our church. He had to go to a party, so he's looking for a plus one. And so he invites a young lady to go to the party with him. Quite a wild party. The wine's flowing and the drink's happening. But this young man in our church has made a decision to follow Jesus and go to the wedding and the party and drink his 2-liter Coke bottle and make a decision, Coca-Cola, and make a decision to follow Jesus. And I wonder, as that plus one goes to him at a party like that, as his plus one, I wonder what goes through her mind when she looks at that man rubbing shoulders with his mates, flying his flag for Jesus. I wonder how she feels being at a party like that. And I'll tell you this morning, ladies, Jesus, the bridegroom of heaven, wants to be your partner, and he wants to take you as his plus one as you do life together at parties, at work environments, at situations, and he wants to show you that you are his bride. And he wants you to experience life as you take part in the wine of heaven. But do you believe? She probably thought, I'll never meet a guy like that who will treat me well and will not drink. Do you believe in Jesus, the bridegroom of heaven? Because friends, a Christian life is not boring. A Christian's life is exciting. It's adventurous. It's creative. It's colorful. Full of life. Jesus paid a price once and for all. Let me repeat myself. Once and for all, Linda, Jesus went to the cross and he died a very painful death. But on the third day, because of his blood, he rose. He came out of the grave. And on the third day, we see how Jesus has given us life in eternity and right now on earth. Isaiah 25, you know what that says? It's prophesied that he's going to produce a feast of the best meals and of the finest wines. The wine of heaven, he's going to produce that. Very symbolic. I did a wedding a while ago in the freezing cold Drakensberg. And I think it cost the bride's parents quite a bit of cash because it was in the middle of the forest overlooking a dam, magnificent, freezing cold. And the bride's grandparents were sitting on the side, both in their 90s, her dad's mom and dad, and they were covered up with blankets and beanies, and they were sitting there in this forest, absolutely freezing. And I looked at the bride's dad sitting right in the front with his wife, the mom of the bride, and there was such amount of pride. I was like, yo. He was looking at his mom and dad sitting there, and it was, I felt, again, Daryl, you're judging, okay, maybe I am, but he's like, geez, look at the wedding that I've given my daughter in this forest overlooking the dam in the middle of the berg. And then after the wedding was done and the pastor finished the service, the guests were able to have some drinks in the forest with their blankets on and they were drinking wine to warm up on the inside. I thought, yeah, that's quite lekker. They're having drinks to warm up. And I thought, you know what? No matter how much it's cost this father of the bride to give this wedding and to give that wine, even if it was 85,000 rand a bottle, the wine of heaven is worth so, so much more. Amen? You with me, our friends? Is it making sense? This is a story that starts with a miracle, Jesus' first miracle at a wedding, and it ends in the book of Revelation with a wedding. It's just a foretaste, reminding us of what lies ahead one day. We will dance, and we will live in the freedom, in the inheritance that God has for us in heaven one day. You got to catch this. The Messiah produced the wine of heaven, Jesus, that is worth so, so much more than 85,000 red. His blood, the wine of heaven that deals with my sin, the wine of heaven that deals with my shame, the wine of heaven that deals with my past, the fact that I've got nothing, the fact that the world says, he deals with all of that by producing the wine of heaven. And on the third day, he came out of the grave. When we preach the gospel, friends, people should understand. The lights should come on as they read that WhatsApp, like you're going to read it now, the light should come on. Whew, this is a sign that's got so much symbolism for us who have not seen but yet believe. Thomas wanted to see a sign, eh? Show me a sign, guys. I don't believe. I want to see. He got given the sign. Blessed are those. It's people like me who battle to believe, but choose to believe, and yet have not seen. Jesus has finished the work on the third day. He's turned this whole ceremonial, religious, ritual stuff from the Old Testament. Turned us on his head. Give me those 6 stone water jars. Come here, do what I say. Fill it with water. Whew. Best wine ever produced. There's symbolism and meaning behind the first sign that Jesus has given us. Yes, his first sign at a wedding. And Revelation chapter 19. Sway, have you got it there for us, please, friend? This is what it says in chapter 19 of Revelation, the book of Revelation. Let us rejoice and be glad. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. This is talking about a day in the future now when we will meet Jesus face to face. And his bride has made herself ready. Are you getting ready? Your sister got married in Cape Town. Took her 5 hours to get ready. She looked beautiful. Are we getting ready as the bride of Christ? Are we worshiping him tomorrow? Holy Spirit, are you helping us to guard our thoughts? Are we getting ready as the bride of Christ? The way we treat our families, the way you treat O'Donovan. Are we getting ready to meet our bridegroom one day? Fine linen and bright and clean were given to her to wear. What's that talking about? Remember that sheet we put over that man on here, the robe of righteousness. We get given that robe, that white sheet. We made righteous, we are made pure. Understand the symbolism of a wedding, guys. Then the angel said to John, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. There's a wedding coming. And we're all invited to that wedding one day. Are you getting ready? Are you making a decision, Francois, to believe the signs so that you can live life and live life to the full?